Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forever and ever. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone fled to thy protection, and with all thy help, offspring, and intercession, was left unaided. Inspire me with confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me. Amen. O Holy Queen of Peace. First Martyrs of Rome. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is Father Leon Pereira. I am the chaplain to the English-speaking pilgrims here in Italy. So welcome. Now, how many of you, this is for my curiosity, how many of you are here for the first time? You're most welcome. Now, I have some advice for first-timers, which is to ignore the rest of us. Okay? Ignore people who've been here many times before. And the reason I say this is, people who come to Medjugorje have had a wonderful experience, and they want you to experience that as well. But you can't. You know, every experience of Medjugorje is individual, it's personal. And you can't, as they say, step into the same river twice. The water has flowed on, it's a different river. You are a different person. You can't recapture old moments and relive them. Okay? And then a bit of advice for married couples. As soon as you arrive in Medjugorje, every day you have breakfast together, and then turn 180 degrees and go off in different directions. Okay? Yes. And then have dinner together again. No, seriously, because I get this so much. Married couples come and say, oh, we're fighting in Medjugorje, Father, what do we do? I say, well, what have you been doing? They say, well, we've been doing everything together. Well, that's why. Do different things. Don't feel that you have to do every single thing the group does. Go up the mountain by yourself, but not in the night, not in the dark. Alright. But go and say your prayers. Be quiet by yourself. Okay? Now, because you're curious about me, a bit of biographical stuff. I grew up in Singapore, and then I went to England. Well, no, to the UK. And I've lived there ever since. Okay? And neither of these facts explains the way I sound. You know, people often say, oh, Vanji, you sound so posh. I am posh. Okay? Alright. Now, this talk is in three parts. The first thing I want to say is very important. I want to distinguish between signs and destinations. Okay? The sign is not the destination. A sign to Carfin is not Carfin, is it? Okay. So, for example, if someone came up to you and said, oh, can you show me the way to Carfin? You said, you point to the sign and said, well, let's look this way. And he went up and he hugged the sign and he said, oh, thank God, I'm here at last and I can say my prayers in Carfin. Would you think he's misunderstood you? Would you think he was a bit mad? Maybe? Okay. A sign is not the destination. Don't confuse the two. There's only one category of things where the sign and the destination are the same. And that's the sacraments. Everything else, the sign is not the destination. So, people show me all kinds of photographs here in Medjugorje. You know, Father, can you see, look at these clouds. Can you see it? Can you see it? Yes. It looks like a sheep. Or a bottle of tequila. So please don't show me any photos. If you have photographs, don't show me. Okay, I'm allergic to them. But every time I say that, there's always one person in the audience who thinks, ah, Father, you haven't seen my photos. I'll tell you in advance what I'm going to think. I'm going to look at you with lots of sadness, and I'll probably smile and say something polite. But deep inside, I'll be thinking, keep taking the meds. Don't don't stop. The sign is not the destination. Recently, someone showed me, there's been a photograph going all around on Facebook, a photo of Father Marenko during adoration. And there's a monstrance of the host is there. And people sent it to me. I looked at it and I thought, oh, it's a nice photo of Marenko. And I didn't think anything else. And then they said, didn't you see? And then if you look closely, on the host, there's the face of Jesus on it. So, and they all think, this is wonderful. And I said, it's fake. It's okay, fake. Because the monstrance is tilted at an angle. But the face of Jesus is slapped straight on, you know, because whether they used a Photoshop or whatever, doesn't know actually how to use it, tilted, they're not that good with forger. And I'm also thinking, why would you get excited about this? Because the host is Jesus. It's Marenko and Jesus. That's what the photo shows. Why does slapping a picture of Jesus' face on it suddenly make it more exciting? I don't get it. Okay. So, if you've seen Padre Pio in Breakfast Orange, if you broke a rock on Popperdo and you saw Our Lady of Mount Carmel in it, great. But, you know, these things to me are like sugary sweets. I'm eating a steak dinner and you're trying to tempt me with sugary sweets. And you think, well, no thanks. You know, I've got something much better. I don't need that. I don't want it. In fact, I find it quite distasteful. Can you imagine eating sugary sweets? I mean, you can if you're a kid. But after a while, you grow up, don't you? Okay, I'm eating steak. There are two big signs in Medjugorje, and these signs will never be exceeded or excelled. And they are the Eucharist and Confession. These are the two greatest signs of Medjugorje. And no sign will ever be better than these. Okay? Not even the permanent sign on Popperdo. Why? I gave you a clue earlier. In the sacraments, the sign is the destination. So in the Eucharist, it's the sign of Jesus' body and blood, and it is Jesus' body and blood. In confession, the sign is the forgiveness of sins, and it is the forgiveness of sins. Through the passion of Christ coming to bear upon our souls. Okay. So there can never be any two signs greater than these two. Are you happy? Are you happy? Because when you're not happy with the sacraments, God help us. You're not getting anything better in this life. Alright. Now, so that's the sign of destination. If you see, I know lots of people want to see signs in Medjugorje, you know, the sign of the dancing sun, the miracle of the sun, or your rosary standing to gold. Yes? Now, if this should happen to you, remember the sign is not the destination. If you receive such a sign, it must make you a better person. It must make you more prayerful. It must make you turn to Jesus more. Otherwise, it becomes a counter sign. God will say to you on judgment day, oh, you know, I showed you the dancing sun, I turned your rosary to gold, and what did you do with it? If you haven't become holier, it's pointless, yes. So it must become holier if you receive a sign. Okay? Now, that's the first part. The second part, this is the hypocritical part. Now that I've talked about signs and wonders and how I'm not really such a fan, I'm going to tell you a story about signs and wonders. I first came to Medjugorje in 1991. I was 20 years old, which I don't know how old I am now. And I grew up in Singapore, as I said. And everyone in Singapore knew about Medjugorje, all the Catholics. So they transformed the whole archdiocese, the whole island. Every parish introduced adoration. Every parish, people started fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays and saying the rosary. And also, you know, in our culture in Singapore, we're mostly Chinese, we're 85% Chinese, we have this thing, you know, when one parish introduced 24 hours adoration, in Chinese we say kia su, which means, a translation would be something like keeping up with the Joneses. So every parish had to introduce 24 hours adoration, 7 days a week. Okay. And it transformed the whole island. I think it did. Now, I came here, you know, after sixth form, or for American viewers, after high school. In Singapore, we have military service. So I was in the army for 2.5 years, in infantry. Okay, I still have some skills in the infantry.
unfortunately.
I can still operate a semi-automatic M16. I think I used to be very, very good at shooting at human head-sized targets from 300 meters. Okay? So if you fall asleep, I'll get my response. I'll give you a 10-second head start. You won't get that far. Now, in the army, I broke my spine in two places, T9 and T11. And I have a metallic thing inside me fixing me, holding me together. So another thing, don't come and tell me about your bad backs, okay? Well, I know what it's like, I sympathize. I get so much of that. Unless you've broken your spine and you've been in pain for every single day for the last 27 years, I don't want to hear it, okay? You're not getting any sympathy from me. My lower back pain. Okay. So I came here when I was still in the army. I already believed in Medjugorje. It was thanks to Medjugorje I was saved, I was rescued. Because when I was 17, I fell in with a group of evangelical Protestants, and I used to pray with them. And I was very much against many things in the Catholic Church. I think I would have been liberal ahead of my time. I would have been, certainly would have been for women priests and gay marriage and all that kind of nonsense. You know, I would have been for that kind of stuff. Because I was ignorant. I just didn't know any better. Okay? And through Medjugorje, I was converted. So I'm grateful completely, utterly. And then, so by the time I came here, I said I already believed. And when we got off the bus, my mother was leading the whole group astray, looking at the dancing sun. Before we got off the bus, I refused to look because I thought this is putting the Lord to the test. Yeah. I was a very pious young man. I really was. Do you believe me? One person believes me. So I would not look. And maybe I probably thought I was not worthy, so I just didn't look. And then, the second last day of our stay here, we went to climb Cross Mountain at 4 in the morning, me and my friend Kevin. Kevin is a year younger than me. And he wanted to take pictures of the sunrise from the top. So we had to leave at 4 o'clock in the morning. And as we were going to the mountain, a light appeared on the mountain, which was orange, golden, and bright. And it was where the cross is. And if it had been in the sky, it would have been bigger than anything in the sky, except for the sun and the moon. So the next biggest thing is Venus. It's a bit of an amateur astronomer in my teens. So I knew, you used to be able to tell the direction from looking at the stars, which way is north. But, so I knew about the stars, and this was not a star, it was not a planet. But it was on the mountain, it was orange golden. And we walked towards it, praying the rosary. And when we got really close to Krishnavats, where the road narrows, where it's only wide enough for one car, and there's a little kink in the road, you know, the place, there, that's more or less the last place where you can see the summit. And we saw the light was clearly. It seemed like we were a lot closer. As the crow flies, we must have been 300 meters from it. But it seemed like we were a lot closer. And we didn't speak about it to anyone, not even to ourselves initially. We told the group later, lamely, we saw a light on the mountain. There was one senior with us who was badgering us, what did you see, what did you see? And we just couldn't speak. We just said we saw a light. We wouldn't say anything more. When we got home to Singapore, I was on the phone to Kevin, and I said, do you remember that morning what we saw? And he said, how could I forget? So I said, okay, get a piece of paper, write down what you thought you saw, and I'll do the same. We'll compare notes. Let's not influence each other. And we described the same thing. The light was in the shape of a young girl. And she wore a veil on her head, which hung straight down. She had narrow but square shoulders. I remember that clearly because I was looking at her and thinking, oh, we work out. And she kind of strong. And she wore a very simple dress, much simpler than my habit, and she held her hands in the Immaculate Conception position. And she was alive. She was looking at us. You know the way when you see your friend in the distance, you can tell it's someone living rather than a statue. Okay? In the same way, I don't mean she was wobbling like crazy, but she was alive. She was looking at us, And we watched her for, I don't know how long, between 4 o'clock to close to 6. And we decided to climb the mountain, thinking she might be still at the top. And when we got to station number 10 or 12 around that park, we looked up and you could see Padmarajah Apparition Hill to your left. And there, in those days, you know where there's a statue marking the spot? In those days, it was a bare patch of ground where everyone had taken soil. And she was standing there, but this time facing the church, again, her hands in the same position. So we got to the top of the mountain. There was an elderly couple from Florida. They had seen nothing. I said elderly. That's what I wrote in my journal, elderly couple. They were in their 60s, I think. But I was a teenager, more or less a teenager, a number of them. And then we came down the mountain after a while. We went into the church, and the Croatian Mass had just finished. So it was about 8:10, 8:15 at that time. And there were just three of us in the church. Kevin, who was taking pictures of the stained glass windows. Father Peter Ljubicic, who was watching us, and me. I went to stand facing the statue of Our Lady, and I was praying. I was trying to pray. In those days, in the side aisles, there were no pews. We had to clear our way up to the statue. And the statues clearly said, Lords, in those days. Now they've covered it up with the signs here in Medjugorje. And so I was standing there thinking, have I lost my mind? You can imagine this. Because lots of people come to Medjugorje and they want to see something so desperately. You know, maybe they imagine it. While I was thinking these things, wondering what this was all about, this is when the second half happened. Now, I will always swear on the Gospels that I saw a beautiful young girl made of orange golden light standing on that mountain on Crater Levels on the 11th of September 1999. The second part I can't swear to because it was a voice inside me. And the voice, remember St. Teresa of Avila tells us, voices inside our head come from either God, the devil, or our imagination. Okay? So we have to be careful with these sort of things. But it was a voice. And it was a beautiful voice. People asked me. It was a woman's voice. She had no accent, just like me. And she said that it was a beautiful voice. And she began by telling me my life. She told me the whole of my life. All my sins, actually. And it was a strange experience because, first of all, it was a very different point of view. And lots of things were a lot better than I imagined. And then lots of other things that I'd never even seen. And she told me about them. I can tell you this, that every little barbed comment, every little bitchy aside, everything spoken with lack of charity, all of these things count. They really, really matter. I can tell you that, okay? I don't know how else to put it, okay? But they really, really matter. All these imperfections of charity that we deliberately will, they really count. Okay. And after a while, she noticed I was a bit uncomfortable listening to the story of my life. So she stopped and she said, "You are happy because you've seen me." So I thought, okay. So I said to her, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am your mother, the mother of God. I want you to tell everyone you meet that I am their mother and that I love them." When she said this, she made you feel what she was meaning. So when she said that I am their mother, she meant as though she had physically given birth to each one of you and was claiming you. When she said that and that I love them, she crushed me with this love to show me how. Okay. Now, to try and describe Our Lady's love, she looks at you like you're marvelous. She looks like you, like you're the only person in the whole universe, and that you're absolutely amazing. That's how she looks at you. It's personal, it's direct, it's intense, it's maternal, it's wonderful, and you can't resist it. You know, you might think, well, I'm not worthy, etc. But you have no choice. She loves you. That's how she loves you. Very powerful. Then I said to her, because I was thinking, I need to see her again. How can I arrange this? So I said, "Blessed Mother, I'd very much like to die now, please." Because I thought it'd be marvelous. You know, I'd drop dead and I'd go with her. Why waste time getting old? She's so beautiful. I wanted to go with her. And she said, "Would you not like to live a bit longer to help me?" So when she said, "A bit longer," I knew she meant anything from 9 days to 90 years. She made that clear. And she didn't ever explain what she meant by to help me. So I said, reluctantly, and you have to remember, I was still more or less a child, but I said, all right then, but you better make sure it's worth my while. Okay? Because I was so disappointed at the thought I had to stay here. When I said that, she laughed. And when she laughed, I thought, oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that. And then after that, she controlled the conversation. She wouldn't let me say what I wanted to, because I had lots of questions for her, you know? I wanted to ask her, who killed John F. Kennedy? Who built the pyramids? Are there aliens? Is Elvis still alive? And things like that. But she wouldn't let me do that after when she controlled the whole conversation. Like a mother. She said, do not begin to imagine you deserve to see me. God gives grace as he chooses. So right at the beginning she said, you don't deserve this, so don't worry about it. And then she said, you will forget much of what I'm telling you. And I said, no, this, how could I? But after the conversation, I probably forgot. There's a big chunk in the middle, I don't remember. It's a bit like having a general anesthetic, you know? There's a bit of your life that you were still conscious of, but you just don't remember.
See that it's true. Okay.
there's nothing special about me. And I don't care if you don't believe this story. But what I do care about is that you believe Amini loves you. She loves you. Number one, good thing to don't waste your time on this one. Look at that. I must make it clear, this comes from her, not me. She loves you. She looks at you like you're wonderful, like you are the most amazing person ever, like you're the only child she has. That's how she loves you. So this is clearly not from me. Alright? Because like I said, I would tell you, don't waste your time. This love, no, just love me. Tell me I'm the special one. You know, that's what every child does, right? You always, you tell your mother, tell me that you love me more than the others. That's what every child secretly hopes from his or her mother. Okay. But believe this, that Our Lady loves you. Now I want to tell you the third part. This is the most important. This is what I really, really want to tell you and talk to you about. And it is the five stones of Medjugorje. This is so important. Five stones. In the early days, Our Lady's messages kind of coalesced around five points. And according to Father Yozo, she herself said, I give you five stones against your Goliath. What does she mean? Remember, the shepherd David goes to meet Goliath. He takes five pebbles from the stream. And Our Lady gives us five pebbles, five stones against our Goliath, whatever Goliath is. They are, number one, pray with the heart. Pray with the heart means to pray to God naturally, to open your heart, to speak to Him like He's your best friend. Not to tell Him what you think He wants to hear, but to tell Him the truth. Okay? Openly. Now, when we don't pray with the heart, we have distractions. Do you have distractions? Yes? Let's imagine some typical kind of distractions. You're sitting in church, you're trying to pray before Mass. And then an elderly gentleman comes and kneels in the pew ahead of you, and he's trying to say his rosary, but his dentures are loose, and they're clicking, and they're making this clicking noise. And you think, oh, this is so annoying. And then this young lass comes and sits next to you, and she's not wearing enough clothes, and you're thinking, oh, too much ham, not enough wrapping. And then your neighbor walks through the church door and you see her and you think, oh, that witch, she's still alive, why is she here? That hypocrite, I hate her. How dare she come into the house of God? Yes? And then the priest emerges to stop saying Mass and you see him and you think, oh, it's Father Leon, oh no, he's going to go on and on. Yes? And then finally you remember, I think I left my front door unlocked. And I let the other one. Okay. Now these are the kinds of distractions we have. If you're honest, be honest. Now what should we do? Our distractions, they're important enough to distract us. It means they're important enough to tell God about them. We should turn them into prayer. Okay? And then they start being distractions. Say to the Lord, say, Father, help this poor man find a good dentist. Or the joys of fix a dent. This young lass, please teach her the virtue of modesty. Show her the kind of guy she's attracting as a jerk. And also that her female friends that she's dressing for have minds, have brains filled with mushy peas and are even stupider than she is. Your neighbor, the witch, when she walks through the door, say, Lord, show me that I'm the real witch. Bless her, bless me, convert us both. Father Leon, help it to be concise and to the point. And then, my house, send your angels, guard my house, and turn off the oven, if you still want me to have a house after Mass. Okay? That's it. It's very easy. And then, after Mass, you go home and you find you've been robbed and your house has exploded. You'll know that it's the Lord's will that you don't have a house. It's great. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, and neither have you. Okay? You're free at last to follow him. Okay? So don't worry about it. You've turned it into a prayer. Right? And you trust him, don't you? You have to trust him. Okay? Now, so that's turning distractions into prayer. Now, pray with the heart implies praying with your own words. But Aliki then says, pray the rosary with the heart. What is the rosary? I'm going to tell you a short story. When we were children, my parents went out for the evening and they left us to our own devices. So we took down all the old photo albums as we were bored, and the black and white pictures. And we were looking through them, my grandparents' wedding, my mother's christening, and things like this. And we were wondering, how come we're not in these pictures? So we got a crayon, big orange crayon, and we drew ourselves in as stick figures. So my mother's baptism is a gigantic version, a stick figure version of my sister, looming over my mother's cradle with a crazy innate grin on her face. And then my parents' wedding, all four of us are in the front row. Now, although we got into a lot of trouble, our instinct was a good one. Because we were saying, this is our family, where were we when all this was going on? In the same way, Jesus and Mary are our family. Where were we when everything happened to them? You think about those Renaissance paintings. You know, the birth of Jesus, Our Lady, St. Joseph, angels, magi, shepherds, and Don Cosimo and his wife, Don Fabrizia. And what are they doing there? Or in San Marco in Florence, the Dominican convent there, the frescoes by Fra Angelico, the crucifixion of Christ, and St. Catherine of Siena, standing with Our Lady. Or Jesus crowned with thorns, and St. Dominic sitting in front, reading the Bible. What's that about? It's the rosary. It's your orange crayon, drawing yourself into the mystery. You say, Jesus and Mary are my family, I should have been there. So you put yourself in the mystery. You imagine you're hearing Our Lady and Elizabeth greet each other. You imagine you're helping Simon of Cyrene. You're Simon of Cyrene carrying the cross for Jesus. Or you're there watching Our Lady being crowned as Queen of Heaven and Earth. You put yourself in the mystery. The rosary is your orange crayon. It's a time machine. So that you are there when it happens. Okay? Because the mysteries of Christ must enter into our life. That's what the rosary is, basically, in a nutshell. Our Lady asks us to pray the rosary every day. Okay, that's the first stone. Number two, Holy Mass. Our Lady says, go to Holy Mass as often as possible and receive Christ worthily in a state of grace. Okay. Now, a Protestant friend said to me, do you Catholics really believe that host is Jesus? I said, yes, of course we do. And she said, if I believe that, I would run to the church now, fall on my knees at the threshold, and crawl on my knees up to the sanctuary, and prostrate myself, and worship him, and never leave. And I thought, yeah, how come we don't do that? How come we don't behave with more reverence in church? When we go to church, what's happening? Everyone's yakking. And what do we say we're going to do? We're saying we're preparing ourselves to receive our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How? By yakking. So many things to talk about. Oh, what did you have for breakfast? You had omelette? Oh, no, we only had that horrible bread and funny little Jesus. You know, it said happy cow instead of laughing cow. You had laughing cow? We only had happy cow. No. Why? We say we're preparing ourselves to receive Jesus. And then, have you seen how Catholics genuflect when they pass the tabernacle? Well, if they genuflect, they do a little courtesy. You know, when the Lord of Lords and King of Kings turn into the Queen of England, you know, it's Jesus, it's really Jesus. It's really Jesus. And our behavior has to shape accordingly. Because if we act like the church is just a building where you're going and talk, the tabernacle is just a funny box that you can ignore. This is actually, I'm actually quite scared of this, especially as a priest, you know. As priests, because we're in contact with the holy things all the time, there's great danger. Familiarity breeds contempt. And St. Teresa of Avila tells us, if we act with a lack of reverence to the Eucharist, God will punish us by taking away the gift of faith. Okay. So it's quite a scary thing if God withdraws the gift of faith. So we have to behave properly with the Blessed Sacrament, treat Him with love and reverence. Now, Holy Mass, I tell you another story about. When I was ordained, I was sent out to Rome. This is back in 2004. And there were lots of Iraqi seminarians, our college, the Angelica. We used to look at the Iraqi seminarians with a lot of veneration. We thought, these guys are martyrs. They're going to be martyrs. You know, 500 years ago, St. Philip Neri in Rome used to genuflect to all the English seminarians because he said, these guys are martyrs. Why? Because from 1531 to 1711, if you were an English Catholic priest and you were caught in England or Wales, you were killed. And if you were a lay person who sheltered them, you were either killed or you were thrown in prison and your property was confiscated. Okay? So, St. Philip Neri used to genuflect to them. And we used to look at the Iraqis thinking, these guys, gosh, what they have to go through. One of them, one of our classmates, Father Raghib Ghani, he went back to the city of Mosul, where he's from, and he was told by a man who belonged to an organization then known as Al-Qaeda, now known as ISIS, IS. He said that they told him to stop celebrating Mass. But Father Raghib carried on. And one Sunday, as he, three deacons and the wife of one of the deacons were coming out of the church, they were hemmed in by all these cars. And this man came up to Raghib and said, "Priest, I told you to stop celebrating Mass." Father Raghib said, "Without the Mass, we cannot live." He said the same words as the early Christian martyrs. "Sine omega non possumus." Without the Mass, we can't live. And the man struck Raghib and he fell to the ground. And Raghib looked at the wife of the deacon and with his eyes he indicated that she should leg it. So she ran for it. And that's how we know what happened. Because after this, they shot them and killed them. We camped their bodies and left them exposed to the hot sun for 2 days so that no one could bury them. Father Raghib and the deacons are martyrs. In Iraq, Catholics are dying for the Mass. Okay. So you know when your young people say, "Oh, Mass is boring, I don't want to go," what should you do? Smack them. No, don't smack them. You might deserve it, but don't smack them. Catholics are dying for the Mass. I used to tell my confirmation kids, Mass is not boring. You find it boring because you are boring. Okay? It's true, you know? Like, you know, when I was a kid, I didn't appreciate opera because it was boring. And I liked eating sweets. But now that I've grown up, I appreciate opera and I appreciate the finer things in life. Single malt from Isla. That's a hint. I don't know why I'm looking at you. You look like I'm going to bring you whiskey next time. The same way, you know, the Mass, we have to learn to appreciate it and treasure it. The Mass is beautiful. It's really Jesus offering himself to the Father through the Spirit on our behalf. Okay? So Our Lady says, go to Mass as often as possible and receive the Eucharist in a state of grace worthy. Number three, Holy Bible. Our Lady says, read a bit of the Bible in the morning, memorize it, and live by it throughout the day. What is the Bible? The Bible is that book on your shelf collecting dust. Alright? Take it off, blow the dust off. No. St. Jerome says, ignorance of the Bible is ignorance of Christ. Now what should you read? Well, don't start with Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers. Just start with the Gospels. Read the Gospels. Be familiar with the Gospels, inside out. You know, I had a man who was, I'm not breaking the seal or anything. I had a gentleman who came here and he was busy committing adultery. Okay? I was trying to warn him of the danger of receiving communion in this. And he didn't want to give up his sin. He wanted to carry on this committing adultery. And I said, okay, we can pray about it. So let's pray together. But he did not want to convert. He wanted to carry on committing his sin and he wanted to carry on receiving communion. And I told him, receiving communion is dangerous in your state. St. Paul says, don't eat the Lord's Supper without discerning the body and blood of our Lord. This is the reason why some of you are sick, because some have died. It's dangerous to receive communion when you are not in a state of grace. But he said, oh no, I don't believe that. So I said, no, no, it's not me. I'm not making this up. This is the Bible. He said, no, I don't believe it. So I said, okay, so you believe Jesus when he says, this is my body, this is my blood. But you don't believe Jesus when he says, he who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. So, you know, this ignorance of scripture is a terrible thing. Because it can kill your soul. Because you end up doing stupid things and think it's okay. I had another lady also in a similar situation, and she said, oh, but I feel like it's such a warm feeling when I receive communion. And I told another priest about this, and I said, yeah, you should have told her. A warm feeling is a foretaste of hell. That's what it is. So read the Bible. Read the Gospels. Be familiar with the Gospels. And know. I mean, he says, you know, if you have Magnificat, no, I didn't, I mean, you can say you have Magnificat, I'm saying this. If you have Magnificat, read the Gospel of the day and memorize it. Okay, if you forget it, read it again. And let it sink into you. Number four, confession. Our Lady says, go to confession at least once a month. Holy Mother Church tells us, remember the precepts of the Church? The five precepts, these are the basic minimum things we must do to remain practicing Catholics. And one of the precepts is, you shall confess your sins at least once a year, especially in Easter time. So if you don't confess your sins at least once a year, you are, by definition, this is Holy Mother Church, not me, you are not a practicing Catholic. Okay? This is what the Church says, not me. But our Lady says, go once a month. Now, how often do you do your laundry? Every 7 years? Every 20 years? If you did your laundry that infrequently, we would all be Billy Mermaids in the corner. We'd all be here holy on Christmas. Now, if you don't go to confession frequently, your soul will stink metaphorically. The angels will be holding their noses metaphorically. You know, there's a story about St. Catherine of Siena. A very powerful lady went to see Catherine to speak to her, and Catherine turned 90 degrees away. For the duration of the whole conversation, she looked away. And after the lady left, Catherine's disciples, they said to her, why were you so rude to that woman? And Catherine said, couldn't you smell that stench? It was awful. It was the stench of the woman's soul. Okay. Confession is easy. Very easy. You just go and confess your sins. The clue is in the line, confess your sins. Okay. Number one, emphasizing confess. Make sure it's a real confession. Don't come in and say, maybe I did this, maybe I did that. I always think, maybe I'm talking, maybe I don't. Okay. And then, confess your sins. So it has to be yours. Don't come and say, Father, I get so angry. My husband, he's such an idiot. You know? And my daughter-in-law, she's so evil. I don't like the way she's raising my grandchildren. And, you know, you want me to absolve? I can absolve your daughter-in-law and leave your sins intact. Don't confess other people's sins. Confess yours. Amen? Confess your sins. Confess sins. Don't confess feelings or emotions. You can have emotions and feelings that make you feel bad. Sins can make you feel bad. But don't confuse them. Okay? Quite recently, one of the priests here said, he said, these people, they don't need me, they need Oprah Winfrey. So don't come in and tell a long story like that. Okay? Confess your sins. Just tell your sins. You know, if you make a long story, oh Father, you know, I ran out the back door, you know, and I wore my brown shoes, not the black ones, and I bumped into my friend Betty. And Betty said, oh, Mildred, you got the brown shoes on, not the black ones. You know, and the priest has to sit there trying to work out, is this a fashion faux pas? You know? Just say, I stole a pair of shoes and I lied to my friend Betty. You know, just confess your sins. It's very easy. Now, confession is not just about forgiveness of sins. It's also God giving you grace to change you. Imagine if there was a cash point machine, ATM machine that we're going to use, that was just churning out all this money, and you were welcome to take as much as you liked. How often would you go? Every 7 years? every 20 years?
I know
some of you, you'd be there, you'd set up a relay with all your friends and relatives, you have all these plastic bags, and you fill them up. Confession is like that, a spiritual version of this. God giving us grace, lavishing so much grace on us to change us. Okay. So don't worry, you know, you say, oh, Father, God, save all sins. Great, I'll give you the same old penance. You know, but we're not there to increase your repertoire, we're trying to narrow it. You know? And also remember, there's nothing you can confess that would shock any priest, especially any priest here. Okay? There's nothing you can say. You are there to entertain us. We don't care. We're confessing it to Jesus. We're there to give Him God's forgiveness if you really remember this.
Okay.
So don't be afraid to confess your sins. It's like a cancer. Get it all out of you. You'll just get 10% out. Okay? Get it all out. Now, last but not least, fasting. Our lady asks us to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays, and she says the best fast is on bread and water. Okay. Now, what is fasting? People always say, fasting means not eating. Okay. Let me ask you, what's Wednesday and what's Friday? So I have to think for a long time about this, scratch my head, and I've come up with a very cunning definition. Wednesday is when Tuesday finishes and Thursday begins. Okay, that's Wednesday. Friday is, wait for it, when Thursday finishes and Saturday begins. That's Friday. Okay. What's bread? People ask me this. What's bread? Bread is bread which is not cake. Okay. What's water? H2O. Okay. Not hydrogen peroxide. Not bicarbonate of soda. But H2O. Two molecules of hydrogen, one molecule of oxygen. Okay. Put together in liquid form. That's what. Now, why Wednesdays and Fridays? Wednesday is the day in the tradition that Judas went to the high priest and said, what will you give me if I hand him over to you? The day of the betrayal. Friday was the day of the Lord's Passion. He suffered and died for us. Okay. Now, our lady asks us to fast. She says, with fasting you can suspend natural laws and stop wars. Jesus expects that we will fast. He says, when the bridegroom is taken away, then my disciples will fast. And he also says, some kinds of demons cannot come out except through prayer and fasting. What kind of demons? Especially those to do with addictions. Alcohol, gambling, pornography, those kind of things. You need fasting as well to be free. Okay? Fasting is powerful. It is very, very powerful. Now, fasting is not, we can't say, oh, I'm going to give up gossip. You know, something like gossip you have to give up every day. Fasting is something good that you're legitimate, that you're entitled to, that you give up and make a sacrifice of it to God. See, Jesus, I love you more than this. I love you more than food and drink. I love you more than soap operas and EastEnders and those operas. I love you more than Twitter and Facebook and Instagram. I love you more than my mobile phone. I'm going to turn it off for all of Wednesday and Friday. I love you more than coffee, tea, sugar, whiskey, potatoes, okay, whatever it is, to make a sacrifice. And this has such power. Those of you who are here praying for something desperately, if you want to tell God, show God you're serious, fast. It's really powerful. If you're sick, make another sacrifice. But a sacrifice. Remember Our Lady said in Fatima, today more souls go to hell because not enough people pray and make sacrifices for them. More souls go to hell now because not enough people are praying and making sacrifices for them. So I encourage you to fast. If you don't fast, you don't have to confess it. It's not a sin. You're not being forced to fast. But Our Lady invites you to fast. And if you fast, you will discover, I promise you, you will discover the power of God's grace moving in your life. Really and truly. Really powerful. And you will see all kinds of miracles working around you. Now, the Eastern Catholics and Eastern Orthodox still fast every Wednesday and Friday. Somebody hasn't said to me yesterday, well, for how long Wednesdays and Fridays? And I said, not very long, just until you die. Okay, so it's not forever. It's only until you die. So don't worry about it, okay? That's great. Now remember, actually, on Wednesdays and Fridays in Medjugorje, Mary's Meals, I started an initiative. It started about 2 weeks ago. The Fasting Initiative. And what they do is, they get fresh bread donated by all the local bakeries, and they invite people to come drop in on Mary's Meals between 12 o'clock and 2:30 on Wednesdays and Fridays. And they give you the bread, and then there's a prayer written by Magnus, and written by Ruth McFarlane Barrow from Cray Lodge. And you fast for Our Lady's intentions and for the work of Mary's Meals. Okay. And if you're unwilling to fast, please skip lunch, because we have water for lunch. And pray for the grace to fast. Okay? You know, sometimes people say, Father, do you actually fast? And I say, look, I'm not exactly going anywhere. I'm not going to disappear. I have lots of reserves. Okay. I'm okay with it. Okay, and then some people say, Father, what do? I can't eat bread. I say, okay, congratulations. Just have water. Alright. I have to confess, I'm not boasting. When I fast, I only have water, because when I eat bread, my blood sugar goes all over the place and I feel sick and poorly. I feel awful. And I think it's much easier just drinking water and fasting that way, you know. The only side effect I've noticed is at 8 p.m., I start surfing the net looking at pictures of food. You know, on the food channel. I don't know why. And then you go to bed early and you wake up and you're fine. And then the next morning you're not even hungry. Okay? But don't do it as a dieting thing. Do it out of love. And also don't make a big fuss and show about it. Don't sit in Columbus or Victor's or wherever, waiting your fasting break for your water. You know? Go walk yourself away so no one has to see your miserable face. You know, when you fast, and Jesus says, anoint your face, smile, and don't let people know you fast. Okay? Don't make a song and dance. Now that's the last stone. These are the five stones. Pray with the heart, especially the rosary. Holy Mass, go up as often as possible. And receive Jesus in a state of grace. Read the Holy Bible every morning and memorize it. Confession. Go once a month to confession and fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. Okay. These are the five stones. And Our Lady actually says here that if we live the five stones, she promises to convert our families and our loved ones. Okay. So here is actually a promise attached to the five stones. It's up to us. Pray for the grace to live the five stones, to really be converted. You know, because I think I've lived in Medjugorje since 1983, I've been coming here since 1991, and I think maybe it's time that I finally get converted. You know? So we must pray for this great grace to be converted. Okay, I'm going to end on that note. Shall we just pray three Hail Marys? Let's close our eyes and say three Hail Marys for the Franciscans and all the priests who are here and work here. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary.